I remember as a kid, every spring, every fall, thereabout, we would have revival services. And I usually looked forward to them. Of course, sometimes I was carnal like you. I wasn't really ready for it. And sometimes you'd count down the days. But revival was always a time of kind of self-reflection, if you will. And it was a time to maybe, you know, fire up the saints, so to speak. And I remember one particular preacher. I don't remember what the sermon was, but he had like 17 points. And the first one lasted like 45 minutes. Now, back then, you don't have the couth that you have now. And I just out loud to my sister, I'm like, this is boring. And she's looking at me, stop talking. Dad's looking at the pulpit. You know what that means? I'm like, no, what does that mean? Like, we're going to get it after service if you don't stop talking. And I said, did he say he's got 17 points? She's like, yes. I'm like, we're going to be here till Tuesday. Stop talking. I promise we won't be here till Tuesday, but I'll try my best to give you what God has laid on my heart. You know, Brother Corby Blanton, we still miss him. I think of him often, to be honest with you. I've got his obituary right in my office where I can see it. And probably once a week, God brings them to heart. And I'm going to use the statement he said today. He said, something like this, I'm not here to please anybody today except God. And that's going to be my goal today. My wife, several months ago, asked me one time after I preached, she said, how do you think you did? And I said, be honest with you, honey, I don't care what you think how I did. I'm concerned of what God thinks how I did. And she answered me and she said, thank you. I'm glad to hear that. So, beloved, let's look at God's word this morning. As you're turning to Psalms 85, some say this psalm was written after the Jews and their captivity of Babylon. Others say it may have been written after return from captivity of the Philistines. Regardless, the heart of the psalm is revival. Acknowledging sin, acknowledging forgiveness, remembering what God has done in the past, and asking Him to do it again. Now, I come up with a real original title, but that was not my first title I wanted. My first title, as I was going to name it, Is There a Doctor in the House? But I really couldn't massage the message around the title, so I thought about it again. And my other title I was going to be is so cute, what was I going to say? I don't remember. But anyways, that wasn't my title. But I ask you a question, is revival possible in the church today? Now, people might say, David, the world's never been more wicked. I will disagree with you. It has been. In Noah's day, there were only a handful of righteous people on the whole earth. In Sodom and Gomorrah, they couldn't even find 10 righteous people. And some say it was tens of thousands of cities, or people over cities. So I say, the world's never been more wicked. I disagree. It has been. But I will say, because of technology, people now have the ability to say what's really on their heart through social media. And boy, are we seeing people spew all kinds of things I cannot wrap my mind around. I won't say his name and I won't say who he's with, but I was following someone and they're a Christian on a Christian network. So I looked at a social media page filled with swearing. And I thought to myself, there's something wrong with that. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord Jesus, I pray your anointing today. Lord, forgive me of sins I think, say, and do that break your law. I want to be clean before you today. Cleanse my heart, my mind. I pray that you would just help me to give the message that the people need to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms 85 says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Can you read with me verse number 8 again? Wilt thou not revive us again? Let's all say that together. Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt thou not? Question mark. Like I said before, the moral of the story is, the psalmist is describing a turning of the Lord to forgive their iniquity, to cover all sin, away from wrath, verses 1 through 3. The attitude of the psalmist is that if God can turn himself, then the Lord can turn us. If what? We let him. The root definition is really talking about is repentance. And what is repentance? To turn around or to turn away. We often try to turn ourselves, to better ourselves, to clean up our act. The only way I can describe that in my life is the word diet. Can I get a witness? I'm currently on 2 diets right now. I couldn't get enough to eat with just one. And I've been trying to my power. I have lost, over my 46 years, 6,000 pounds. The trouble is, I've gained back 6,005. Really, they say, and I'm not here for a health lesson, but it's really a changing of mind, what health is about. And I will say the same, beloved, that true repentance is a gift from the Lord and only can be done through His strength. In the world today, people are looking for repentance. People are looking for something to guide them. That's why a lot of people look to the government today. It's natural within a man to look to someone. I was at an amusement park, I think it was last summer, and a guy on the back had it tattooed on his back, "Only God can judge me." Now, he looked like a rough dude, so I was going to go talk to him. But I really wanted to say, friend, you're right. And believe me, he will. But he will use his standards, not ours. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "O despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." In chapter 85, verses 4 and 6, we see the heart of a people away from God. "Lord, we're in sorrow. We wish to rejoice. Revive us again, that we may rejoice again." Psalm 51, 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I think if I could explain or describe or point out a lot of Christians today, it would be described in one word: miserable. Saved, but miserable. Saved, but not living for the Lord. Saved, but not separated. Wanting salvation, but rebuking a Savior, a Lord. I don't want to be told what to do. "Hey, thank you for salvation, Jesus. But do me a favor and just get in the back seat and get out of my way. I want to live my life." And would you not say that that can describe us sometimes? Maybe even me. Dan and I were talking the other day. We always have fireside chats at the radio. And I said, now this is my personal opinion. I personally believe one of the hardest things to do in the Bible is submit to authority. Let's try it. Now, I know this doesn't apply to all of you, but for us unrighteous people, play along. If the speed limit is 25, how fast do we want to go? 30. Don't look at me all righteous. You do it too. Unless you walk and don't believe in driving. If so, your horse is out there somewhere. If it's 35, how fast do we want to go? 20. Oh, stop it, Pastor Mott. I need a drink of water after that comment. I don't even know what to say. 20. Oh, okay. I mean, I was out in New Mexico. The speed limit, I think, was 75. People were blowing my doors off. Why? We don't really want to be told what to do. Isn't that our nature? I don't want to be told what to do. I love my boys. I do. I'm telling you, there were emotions that came out of me when my sons were born that I didn't even know existed. And I would like to say that I'd give my life for them if I could. But I've never had to teach them how to buck authority. They just do it naturally. You even take little kids in the nursery. Sweet, innocent, beautiful. You take 10 babies and put one toy in there. Mm-hmm. It's on like Donkey Kong. Revival really is a return to the normal state of operation. Meaning a revived Christian is how we should always be acting, living, doing. Not the exception. If I were to faint, stop breathing, which I asked Frank right before, would it be improper for me to fake a seizure right now so I wouldn't have to preach? I was nervous. If my heart were to stop pumping, my hope is that someone would revive me. Now, I was going to try this on Bill Brown today, and I thought it's probably a bad idea. We have one of these little machines, okay? I'm not going to turn it on. Some of you are getting all in off. John's like, please, I won't, John, I promise. But this is used for something. What is it used for? Shock your heart to do what? Bring you back. Resuscitate you, if you will. And of course, my normal state of operation is upright, breathing, heart pumping. If it's not doing that, I am not living normally. Can I'm here to tell you that the normal Christian life is living holy, being a soul winner, peace and contentment, joy and happiness, obedience and submission, church attendance and prayer, giving and serving, Bible reading and faithfulness. That is the normal Christian life. Anything apart from that, and I'm not trying to be mean, is not normal. If we do not see fruit, if we do not see growth, if we do not see, it's a good indication that maybe we need to revive our heart. Some people have placed three words inside their will and testament. They change the way they would be treated in a medical emergency. There's only three words. Do not resuscitate. In other words, if things turn bad, their will and testament is, I don't want to be resuscitated. I'm here to say that even myself included, Christians sometimes have a do not resuscitate attitude toward the Lord. And in effect, they say, if I depart from normal operation of the Christian life, Lord, do not send the sermon I need. Lord, do not lay my name on the pastor's heart. Lord, do not bring a Christian brother alongside to help me. What's that Bible verse? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Someone who really loves you will in faith, in love, tell you when you were wrong. Does it hurt? Yes, that's why it's a wound. But they do it, why? Because they love you. The person that says, I don't want to be resuscitated. They say, Lord, do not speak to me from your word. Do not resuscitate me spiritually. Don't do it. I'm not interested. Does that not describe a lot of churches today? But that was not the heart of the psalmist. His cry was, revive us again. And the best part is God wants to. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Where is restoration found? It is found in God's word. Now we have to hustle. I have 17 points this morning. Number one. Pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. David, what's the first step? I moved that off there because I just know it's going to knock it off and break it. Pray for mercy. Let's say that together. Pray for mercy. Change begins with a heart humbly bowing before God of an all-time and creating God and pleading for mercy upon your life. Remember, mercy is not receiving that which you deserve. Well, when do I pray for mercy, David? When I sin. Now, I don't raise your hands. But how many of you sinned last week? Don't raise your hand. And wives, stop elbowing your husband. If you, unless you're perfect, and you're not, you're going to sin. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to have transgressions in your life. That's the time you plead for mercy. Psalms 41:4 says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Hear my soul, for I have sinned against thee. What's the moral of the story? Acknowledge it, confess it, and move on. Let me tell you something. If you are constantly being haunted of the sin of your past, that is not of God. God does not want to bring about guilt. God wants to bring about restoration. The devil is about guilt. The devil is about hurting you. The devil is about bringing up your past. God says, acknowledge it, confess it, and move on. That's what God wants. You can pray for mercy when you fall into trouble. Psalms 57:1 says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings, while I make my refuge unto these calamities be overpassed. It gives me no excitement to tell you, you're going to have problems in life. You're going to have trials and tribulations in life. One of the things I absolutely hate as a father is watching my kids hurt. And I really hate it when it's done by other people. Are you like me? Do sometimes you just want to, in Christian love, of course, beat the love of Jesus into people? There are so many times I want to be like, what is wrong with you? But you can't do that. That looks bad. Radio manager beats someone to death in a Walmart parking lot. That's not going to help support. Trouble is going to come. But God is there to give you mercy. God promises to provide mercy when you fall into trouble. 2 Corinthians 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. This is awesome right here. I love this point. I take a lap, but it takes me 2 minutes to recover, so I'm not going to do that. God has provided you access to the very throne for what? The purpose of seeking and obtaining mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Our world is screaming for mercy and they can't find it. If you want mercy, don't go to the world. Don't do it, because you won't find it. The Lord's desire is to think well and lovingly of you, and forget all your failures. I'll prove it. Psalms 25:7. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgression, according to thy mercy. Remember me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, right now, let's ask ourselves some questions. Lord, how am I doing? Is there some things in my life that I need to clean up? Or some things that are not pleasing to you? You know, the best part about our relationship with God is if we ask Him, class, He'll tell us. God's not some sort of mystery person that wants to torment your life. If you're not living for the Lord, if there's areas that you need to clean up, ask God and praise the Lord. He'll tell you. You ask Him, Lord, is there something I should clean up? I was telling a friend of mine the other day. He said, you know, when I hear preaching, I just get convicted. I said, friend, the day you're in church and you're no longer convicted, there's problems. I'm not saying it's got to be every service, but there ought to be a time where you say, Lord, I got to get to that altar. There's something not right in my life. And if that preaching no longer affects you, I love you. I wouldn't hurt you for the world. But there are issues. We got trouble in River City with a capital T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for, okay, you got it. We got trouble, beloved. You say, Lord, I'm never convicted. Then you're better than me. Because there's times that man of God is preaching, and I'm like, Pastor Holmes, we don't need the third alliterated point. Just get the invitation because I got to get down and do business with God. Ask the Lord. Pray for mercy. God will have mercy in your soul. He revived your walk and your obedience to Him. All you have to do is ask. God's mercy is a special gift. Don't take it for granted. Think about what Psalms 86:5 says. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalms 103:8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalms 103:11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 3 says this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is to them that are lost. What do these verses tell us? Faint not. Renounce the hidden things. Launch ourselves into the work of God, win souls, and declare His name. Glory to God. What does Titus 3:5 say? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Either in this auditorium or those listening by radio, people need mercy. So point number one is pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. Lord, revive my heart. How's it start? Pray for mercy. Number two, keep the truth front and center in your life. Keep the truth front and center in your life. Mercy is found when we place an emphasis on truth in our life. How can I have a powerful relationship with God, David? Where do I go? What do I do? How do I act in order to have revival and favor with God? Keep the truth of God's word front and center in your life. Psalms 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Psalms 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. God places a strong emphasis on obedience to His word, keeping truth the front and center of your life. Praise God. Truth and mercy never run out. I love this verse, Psalms 105. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. What a beautiful verse. Do you want change, beloved? Do you want a renewed love for the Lord? Seek His truth. Now, I've got this little box. No, it's not an iPhone. But it's all got something in it. And there are watches in here. Okay? This is a cheap watch I bought at the airport when I shouldn't have. This is, it's called a relic. It's like a knockoff branch of a fossil. Here's another fossil watch. I bought this off of Jarrett Brock. True story. Here's another fossil watch I had. Here's a Darth Vader watch my sister got me for Christmas one year. And here's my favorite watch. It's from my son, Lucas. Love it. My favorite watch. Does anybody know what all these watches have in common? Well, yeah, true. Anybody else? They all have dead batteries, every single one of them. Every single one of them have a dead battery. Not a one of them work. And this one here is supposed to be like the self-winding one. And it still don't work. The problem is I can clean these up, I can polish them up, I can put them on display, I can even wear it. Yes, I know, it'd be right twice a day, I know. But the moral of the story is, it needs resuscitated. The battery's dead. It's not going to work. And this is how I am. A lot of times, I'm walking around with a dead battery inside of me. Yeah, it looks pretty. Okay, bad example. This looks nice. But the problem is my battery's dead. I'm trying to run on my own power. I'm trying to do my own things. I've got myself convinced that I don't need changed. and I'm fine. And God says, David, you need to charge your battery. You need to turn your life around. Do you want change, beloved? If we're going to change, get revived, turned around, we have to pray for mercy. We have to keep truth front and center of our life. Let me give you a plug for the radio. You knew it was coming. Listen to Clean Air Christian Radio. Keep it on. Well, the music is old-fashioned. Nah, nah, nah. I know. That's how you feel about it. That's fine. I'm not going to argue. Give it a month. Listen every day for a month. And just see. When that preacher goes on, whether it's Pastor Holmes or Pastor Paul Chappell or Brother Sal, Brother Shepherd, don't turn it down. Turn it up. Sometimes in my garage, the preachers are going bananas. My neighbors are like, what in the world? And I'm like, up, 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 turn it up, turn it up. Unshackled, listen to it. Listen to see if you don't get challenged by God's word. Once again, if you can listen to preacher after preacher, sermon after sermon, song after song, and it don't do something here, I love you, beloved. I do a checkup. I do some checking. Just listen. Get that truth in front of you. Say, David, I've got problems in my life. If you listen to enough preaching, it's going to be addressed, whether in this pulpit or on the radio. What a better way to keep truth in front of you. I got to hurry. Could you imagine how upset we would be if all of a sudden Congress said, that's it. We're taking prayer and Bible reading out of the public schools. David, they already did. Okay. Yeah, you're right. They did, didn't they? Okay, I got a better example. You're not allowed to pray or read your Bible in your home. Oh, we'd be furious. It'd be all over Twitter. It'd be all over Facebook. We would have protests and we'd be all mad. Beloved, I love you, but in some of our homes, it's already banned. Because if we counted up the hours we read the Bible and prayed, it didn't amount to much, did it? In its essence, we get all mad when the public school, when government tells us what to do, and we're in our own homes, and we're not even doing it. We're not even reading our Bible. Other than the blessing for a meal, which, let's face it, that's just a formality anyways. Dear Lord, bless us for our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's get on to the main meal. You know, you always get that person who wants to pray for 10 minutes. It's always Thanksgiving dinner. I'm like, yeah, you should have had your devotions this morning. Can you just pray for the food and get this over with? I'm not trying to throw stones. I'm really not. The Wire Castle, we are far from perfect. And I mean far. But beloved, God's been banned out of some of our homes because we never read our Bible and we never pray. Number three, walk in righteousness. Walk in righteousness. Psalms 11:7 says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Psalms 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. If we're going to change, get revived, turn around, we can pray for mercy, keep truth front and center, and walk in righteousness. Don't reinvent the wheel. Let's just do what we already know we should be doing. Working, speaking the truth in your heart. Where does our righteousness come from? How do we perform righteousness? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. James chapter 2, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed for him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Well, how can I walk in righteousness, David? I'm struggling. Let's keep it real simple. I looked up the Greek in this. No, I didn't. That's just a joke. I didn't look up the Greek. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 17. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So here's the steps, okay? Stand therefore, having your... Hold on here, you guess... Okay, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Dr. Getch said it. He said the world would turn around today if Christians simply just stuck to the commitments they already made. How many times you've already told God, I'm going to do this. And if you're like me, what do? It lasts for 3 days and then you stop. Say, David, God hasn't talked to me in a while. Beloved, maybe because you didn't do what he told you to do the last time. Number four, and we're done. What is the result of praying for mercy? What is the result of keeping truth in front of you? What is the result of walking in righteousness? The result is perfect peace in your heart. There is one final element to revival of heart and a legend of the God, and it's a peaceful heart. James chapter 3, verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Where is peace found? This Bible verse, to me, is one of the most disturbing verses in the Bible. This in 1 Corinthians 13. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Often, Krabby Patty here has a bad attitude. Ask my wife and kids. You know, when something major happened, like, you know, the toaster doesn't work or some huge crisis. And I'm going to now have a bad day and everyone's going to know about it. And often God reminds me, David, do you love my law? Because you certainly don't act like it right now. David, do you love what I told you? You're certainly not acting like it right now. Now think about what we've talked about, beloved. We pray for mercy. Mercy is found by those who keep the truth front and center. Mercy and truth results in walking in righteousness. And all three develop a peace of mind and a heart, which is felt in the church among fellow believers and people you're in contact with. Often a lack of peace is a sign that maybe, just maybe, that person is losing what they should be doing as a Christian. Maybe they become unsettled, bothered, maybe sometimes even angry. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Today is Mike and Linda Burr's 40th wedding anniversary. Mike Burr went home to be with the Lord on June the 18th of this year. And I sat in his living room. I've known Mike for, oh my father, 40 years probably. And he more or less said, I'm dying and I know it. But I'm okay with it. What is that perfect peace? I don't think anybody in here would say, yeah, I want to die. And I'm not trying to make fun of you. But when you know the Lord, you can have perfect peace. Doesn't mean the problem went away. Doesn't mean the circumstances changed. But you can have perfect peace. I remember Pastor Belcher telling me, I just had a peace come about me. What is that? That's God. Mike Burr said, when I heard those words, you have cancer, was basically given 6 months to live, was in perfect health before that. He said, David, I can't explain it. I just had a perfect peace about it. The world does not have that perfect peace. Christians, you trust in God, stay focused on Him, walk in righteousness, and can have a perfect peace in their heart. I really believe this is what God wanted me to preach today. I really do. And I never had so much trouble trying to get a message together. I was telling Brother Frank, I couldn't get the thing to print. It wouldn't accept the Word document. It wouldn't do spell check. The printer wouldn't recognize it. When I tried to print, the toner cartridge was out. I replaced the toner cartridge. It wouldn't recognize one of the cartridges. I did it again. Went back. Still wouldn't print. Try to print. Printed wrong. Have you ever wanted to pick up a piece of equipment and field goal kick it? I think Satan is battling. And I think we're battling. Because in love, we know, I know, that some changes need made. Standing to our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.